I hope you're having a great Friday and that you're making plans to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ this weekend. Everybody needs a church home, you know that. If you don't have one, get out there, find one, and then make sure you don't skip out on the regular meetings of that church family. We've got to encourage one another to love and good deeds and participate in body life on a regular basis. If you're looking for a church home and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East Church building, I would say, please come check us out. Consider us as a possibility for where you can settle down. Fridays, I also like to say thank you to all of you supporting Into the Word. Appreciate that greatly. We have a good group of supporters right now. They're keeping us on the air, and so we ask the Lord's blessing upon them. If there are any out there who would like to maybe help in some other fashion with Into the Word, you can reach out to me using the contact information you hear at the end of the program today. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 4, where we are looking at the arrangement of the camp of Israel around the tabernacle and how, when it comes time to break camp, the priests and the Levites are going to dismantle the tabernacle building in a very specific fashion so that it can be transported in the middle of the 12 tribes of Israel to the next site and then reassembled. And so far, we have seen that the tribe of Kohath are the only ones that can carry all the holy items that are in the tabernacle building, like the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense and the menorah and the table of the bread of the presence, and then the things that are out front, which would be the big water tank and the big altar of sacrifice. They're the ones that will carry these things from place to place. But before they can carry them, Aaron and his sons have to go in and pack them, cover them with special coverings, including all of the bits and pieces that go with each of these holy items, so that the Kohathites, all they have to do is walk up, pick up the poles, and carry. The holy items have already been taken care of by the holy priesthood. Verse 16, we continue now. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall have charge of the oil for the light. So he's going to be responsible for getting the supplies, the holy supplies, from the old encampment to the new encampment. He doesn't have to carry all this himself, but he is responsible for accounting for it. So that includes the holy olive oil for the menorah, the fragrant incense that is going to be used for the prayer time, and the regular grain offerings and the anointing oil with the oversight of the whole tabernacle and all that is in it of the sanctuary and its vessels. So the items that will be used immediately for worship, he has to know exactly where they're at. That's his responsibility. He's the job boss of moving the worship site from point A to point B so that it can immediately put back into service. Verse 17, he who has spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites. See, that would be bad, right? If you lose the people that can move the holy items from point A to point B, you're in trouble. So, verse 19, but deal thus with them, that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. So you don't want them to miss use these holy items, because we remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they misused incense and strange fire there in the tabernacle building. They were executed by God. So we don't want any more of that. Continuing, Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden, but they, meaning the Kohathites, shall not go in to look on the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die. So even though they are going to carry these items to actually just see them in person, uncovered, is inappropriate. That's only for the priests. Verse 21. He who is spoke to Moses, saying, take a census of the sons of Gershom, also by their fathers' houses and by their clans. And this again, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, you shall list them, all who can come to do duty, to do service in the tent of meeting. So this is the next clan of the tribe of Levi. And only the men who are in their 30s and 40s, who are physically fit, are the ones that can do this work. The ones that are in their 20s, they're still in training. The ones that are in their 50s above, they've already done their work. And so they get to maybe supervise. So that's why this group that is numbered is in that 30s and 40s range. Now, what are these guys going to do? This is the service of the clans of the Gershonites in serving and bearing the burdens. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting with its coverings and the covering of the goatskin that is on top of it and the screen for the entrance of the tent of meeting and the hangings for the court and the screen for the entrance of the gate of the court that surround the tabernacle and the altar, their cords, all the equipment for their service. They shall do all that needs to be done with regard to it. So effectively, they're in charge of the fabric fence that goes around the larger area of the tabernacle court, and they are in charge of taking the fabric drapes over the top of the three-sided tabernacle structure. Now you remember, the drapes that are over the structure, each layer is actually two large drapes that have been hooked together with clasps. And so these guys, once the holy items have been moved out by the Kohathites, they swarm in and start getting the fabric ready to go. And no doubt they fold it up in a certain way. And of course, these guys, they're allowed to put these items on wagons. These things do not have to be carried by hand. Remember the wagons that were donated during the tabernacle dedication ceremony. The Gershonites will put the fabric stuff for the tabernacle and the fabric fence on the wagons. Verse 27, all the service of the sons of the Gershonites shall be at the command of Aaron and his sons. So they're being supervised by the priests in all that they carry and in all that they have to do. They shall assign to their charge all that they are to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of the Gershonites in the tent of meeting. And their guard duty is to be under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So the Ithamar is going to be what we call later in history, the captain of the temple guard. He is the commander of the security force. That's his responsibility. He's the younger of the two surviving sons of Aaron the high priest. And these guys, when they're not having to break down or set up or transport the fabrics and the fence, they are supposed to be on guard duty regularly, keep everything on the up and up. Now, that leaves only one other of the clans of the Aaronic tribe, the Levite tribe. Verse 29, as for the sons of Merari, you shall list them by their clans and their fathers' houses. From 30 years old to 50 years old, you shall list them, everyone who can come to duty to do the service of the Tent of Meeting. This is what they're charged to carry as the whole of their service in the Tent of Meeting. The frames of the tabernacle with its bars, pillars, and bases, and the pillars around the court with their bases, pegs, and cords with all their equipment and all their accessories. Effectively, these guys are in charge of the hardware. The last bunch, soft products, the fabric. These guys take everything else. Now, the frames of the tabernacle, that's talking about the upright frames that form the three sides of the tabernacle structure. And then the bars are the ones that lock those frames into place. The pillars and the bases have to do with the pillars that hold the screens in place, and also the feet that hold the upright frames in place. The pegs and cords, those are going to be associated with all of the tent poles that hold the fabric fence in place as well. So they're in charge of all of that gear. You shall list by name the objects that they are required to carry. So there is an inventory checklist. You don't want to forget any of these key components, you know, a day's travel back and have to send somebody after it. So everything has to be accounted for as the place is taken down. And you'll also account for it as it's being put back up. I relate very well to this because, as you know, in my Air Force years, my reserve unit, when I was a med tech out of Scott Air Force Base near St. Louis, we were activated during Desert Shield, and we spent all of Desert Storm about 75 miles south of the Kuwaiti border. We were a medevac unit. When we first arrived in country, we were marched away from the arrival apron at the airport, clear out to the end of the airport runway. And we were shown some concrete pads, I think there were about 12 of them or so, that the CBs had already put up a few days earlier. And then we were pointed to a whole bunch of pallets full of equipment, and we were said, that's all your tents for your residents and for your hospital tents. Put it up, or you won't have any place to stay tonight. And that's what we did. We went and we grabbed all that equipment, looked at the instructions and all the inventory, and within a few hours, we had those tents up, at least our resident tents. I think we might have put the hospital tent up the next day. But when the end of Desert Storm came, before we could go home, guess what we did? We tore all of those tents down, we packed all of that stuff up, accounting for every little item, and put them on pallets, skid pallets, that would then be loaded up on a C-130 and taken away. And so I relate to everything that's being described here, because that is what you have to do for a tent city. That is for a dedicated purpose. Now, on to verse number, 34, I believe, is where we're at. Then Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of the congregations listed the sons of the Kohathites, so effectively they had a specific list of the names of those that will have these responsibilities. And you come to the number in verse 40, 2,630 from the Gershonite group. I skipped one of our numbers. In verse 36, the Kohathite group, 2,750. The Gershonite group, 2,630. And the Merari group is down in verse 48, 8,580. Verse 49, according to the commandment of he who is through Moses, they were listed, each one with his task of serving or carrying, and thus they were listed by him as he who is commanded Moses. So a lot of logistical things in here, and it might help you then to understand why it's not the best choice in the world for Bible study to just pick up the Bible and start reading from Genesis to Revelation straight through as if the Bible were one big novel. Because somewhere around Leviticus and Numbers, you're going to run into these tech manual places that are there for a purpose, but not for the purpose of just simply reading. They are reference material. And so I have tried to deal with them appropriately. We've summarized some of the things. We've made them into charts for the chronological companion to the Bible. But I want you to pull out of it this reality. God organized the people of Israel. God is not a God of chaos and disorder. He is a God of structure. And we really ought to approach the work of the church in a similar fashion. We don't just go about willy-nilly and happy-go-lucky and hope everything falls into place. We really need to try to get things organized and assign people tasks according to their abilities and be specific with what their responsibilities are. I'm a big believer that staff members in churches and even volunteers ought to have some sort of job description written out for them to help them understand exactly what it is, their part, their role in the work of the Lord happens to be. Just a little side thought in this section of Scripture. Now, chapter 5, we will get back to eventually in the book of Numbers. It starts listing what's going to happen to people who are counted as, quote, unclean, end quote. But before we can do that part, we have to go to Leviticus chapter number 11, I believe, is where we want to go, and start defining what is meant by clean and unclean. And so the book of Leviticus, again, it's a Levite's reference book. And so some of this is going to be repetitive, some of it's going to be quite, wearing on our New Testament mindsets, but we will do our best to absorb this information as best we can for our purposes of understanding the context of the Old Testament. So with that in mind, we are in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. He who is spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them. Now, we don't have a date given to this. My guess is that it's probably happening during the second month, the month that they were doing all the census and the assignment of the logistical things. So he says to them, verse 2, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among the animals that are on the earth. So this is the first time we are told about a limitation of diet. Previous to this, the Israeli people, like all the other people in the world, were only limited by the instructions of Genesis chapter 9, that when they started eating meat after the flood, that's there in Genesis chapter 9, that they were just simply supposed to bleed everything out. Never eat arterial blood. Bleed it out, and then you can have it as your meal. But now, God is going to do something with the Israelis, possibly to protect them from some diseases, because we know that some of the animals that are on the don't eat list have issues if you don't prepare them properly. But I think also there is a learning aspect to this. It is a teaching of following instructions. And I'm going to hearken back to my military days again. Those of you that are ex-military, you'll be right on board with what I mentioned here. When you go through your basic military training, they take everything that is civilian about you out. They get rid of your civilian clothes, they get rid of your civilian hairstyle, and they get rid of your civilian attitude. You become government issue, GI. And when you're going through basic military training, you are told these are the ways we do things. Doesn't matter what you did before. This is how you make a bed. This is how you shave your face. This is how you shave your legs. This is how you fold your socks. This is how you fold your underwear. This is how you hang a shirt. All of that is included in basic military training. And if you don't do it exactly according to those instructions, you are dinged with demerits. And if, at least in the Air Force, where I experienced my basic military training, if you keep getting demerits, you get recycled, meaning you get bounced backward into another group because apparently you need more time to cook. You need more time to learn. Now, here's my point. That's only when you're learning how to follow orders as part of a military unit. Once you go off to your training for whatever your job skill is, and once you go to your first duty assignment, you are not expected to fold your underwear in a 6-inch square. You are not expected to put your shaver and your soap in a drawer in a very specific way. It's part of training to learn to follow detailed instructions that they do that to you in military training. Once you're out of basic training, you are expected to live by the principles that you'd learned. They're not going to be watching you over your shoulders anymore. So that is an awful lot of what the Old Testament Mosaic law that we're going to read about is about. In fact, in the book of Galatians, Paul describes the Old Testament law as a pedagogos, which is a Greek word for a slave in a household that was in charge of the children to make sure that they went from the house to their teacher to learn and make sure that they did their homework and dressed appropriately and all of that. And this slave was given instructions from the father and the mother of the household, you make sure my kid does what he's supposed to do. And by the way, if he doesn't, you have my permission to spank him, to give him some wax, to let him know that he's not doing right. Paul says that's what the law was. It was to get the Israelis from Egypt to the Promised Land and to meet the Messiah eventually, to get them from Mount Sinai to Mount Golgotha to meet their Savior, their Rabbi, their teacher, Jesus. And so the law is to be tough on the Israeli people, to teach them when God says something, you do it. That's that's the basic training of the law for the Israelis. And so that's what I want you to think about. Once the purpose was finished, that is, Jesus comes on the scene and Israelis are introduced to him, the law kind of loses its responsibility because that's now between the teacher and the student, Jesus and his disciples. Okay, chapter 11, verse number 3. Whatever parts the hoof, that is a split hoof, and is cloven-footed, and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat. So this is a rule of thumb thing. It basically allows you to really quickly decide, is this on the menu or not? So the animal has to first chew after it eats. I'm not talking about chewing the food after it eats, but it sits and just does that rumination thing again, like cows and sheep do. But it also has to have a split hoof. So those are the two requirements, or you can't have it on the menu. So you shall not eat these. The camel, because even though it chews the cud, it doesn't part the hoof, so it's unclean to you. The rock badger, which is like a big giant rodent, because it does chew the cud, it does look like it's chewing on something after it's eaten. It doesn't part the hoof, so it's unclean. Same thing with the hare or the rabbit. And the pig, even though it parts the hoof and it's cloven-footed, it doesn't chew the cud, so it's counted as unclean. You may not eat any of their flesh. You shall not touch any of their carcasses. They are unclean to you. And so that's the basic rule of thumb about eating animals for the Israeli people. Next time we get together, we'll move to seafood.